Would you please find in your Bibles, I trust, can everyone hear me okay? Maybe if you could put it up, brother, a little bit to give me a little bit more volume, it would be good. Thank you. Luke chapter 7, and I would like to begin to read at verse 11 and read through to verse 18. And from this portion, I want to preach on how Christ halted a funeral. How Christ held at the funeral. Again, as this morning, this is a familiar portion from the Word of God. And we will take a few moments to read these verses. Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at the verse 11, reading down to the end of verse 18. And when you found the place then, we will read together the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. May it please the Lord to bless the short Bible reading for his name's sake. Amen. The event described in these few verses before us is found only in Luke's Gospel and is one of the three occasions when Christ restored a dead person to life during his earthly ministry. The other two, of course, are Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus. Now, in this account, we read of a funeral procession slowly making its way to the gates of the city of Nain. And Nain is mentioned only here in the Bible. Just ahead of the coffin, there was a very sad and lonely figure. It was the boy's widowed mother. What a tragic scene. She is all alone now, since the one she had relied upon since the death of her husband was now also dead. We can sympathize with the bereaved at times of a funeral, but only the Lord Jesus Christ can lift the load of grief of the bereaved. Only the Lord can draw near and bind up broken hearts. We feel so helpless on occasions when we have to address the family of the bereaved. We feel heartbroken at times. We feel lost for words. And at times like that, the less we say, the better. Because we know only Jesus Christ can draw near and bind up those broken hearts. Only Christ can meet the need. Few people would ever dare to interrupt a funeral. For when people mourn, onlookers silently remove their hats. They certainly did that years ago. Or they would stop while the cortege passed to show their respects to the family. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ did something that no one else ever thought of doing. And Luke has described this unusual and this unique scene. The Lord halted a funeral procession. And what followed, thankfully, ruined the whole funeral. D.L. Moody, famous American evangelist, once said that Jesus ruined every funeral he ever attended. Now, this story of the raising of the young man is not merely a record of a wonderful historical event, and it was. The Lord did raise this young man from the dead. More importantly, it contains great gospel truth, and that's what I want to try to get at tonight, the gospel truth that is here in these few verses before us. Now, the raising of this dead boy clearly demonstrates Christ's power to raise those who are dead in trespasses and in sins and give them new life. That's what it's all about. With that in mind, and I want you to keep this before you as we develop the message, keep that in mind. That's the lesson, that's the teaching that is provided here by the Spirit of God in these few verses. So with that in mind, I have three very simple things that I want to highlight about this new life that Christ gives. And I earnestly pray that if you have not yet experienced this new life, that tonight, ere this meeting comes to an end, that you will experience this new life. And you will taste and see that God is good because He is. God is good. And God is gracious. And God is merciful. And His mercies are new every morning. So I have three simple things that I want to leave with you. First of all, there is the source of this new life. The source of this new life. Now, the story before us is not really about the widow. It isn't even a story about the boy. Of course, they play their little part in the story itself. But the story is all about Christ. And if you look carefully at these verses, you will see the repeated references to He and to Him. So what we have before us in this chapter is all about Christ. And that's what this gospel message tonight is all about. It's all about Christ. And if you look there at verse 12, it tells how He came. Notice what it says in verse 12. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, Christ came. Then if you go on to the next verse, verse 13, it shows how He cared. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. He cared for the woman. He knew what she was going through. So He came and He cared. And then as we move into verses 14 and 15, we see how He conquered. Because He said to the young man who was dead, "Arise." And according to what we have before us, the young man sat up. Not only did he sit up, but he began to speak up. So we have these three things brought to our attention, lying here on the surface of this portion before us. How Christ came, how Christ cared, and how Christ conquered. So let's apply this spiritually. Because He cared for sinners, He came from heaven's glory, and He conquered on the cross of Calvary by the shedding of His blood to provide a way of reconciliation to God, to provide new life for ill-deserving lost souls. That's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. He cared, He came, and He conquered. And through Him, we have this new life that we all desperately need. He is the source of this new life. Well, we know one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth. And He says, I am the life. So Jesus confirms this. He says, I am the life. He tells me how I can be saved. I am the way. He tells me how I can be sure. I am the truth. We can believe the Bible and what He says about salvation. And He tells me how I can be satisfied. I am the life. Have you believed this? Have you trusted in this Savior? Have you embraced Him as your own personal Savior? Are you the recipient of this new life that He brings and He gives that fits a man or a woman or a young person for heaven and home? He also said, I am the resurrection and the life. But then in verse 11, notice what it says at the very start of this portion. And it came to pass. Now what does that mean? Well, this particular expression is found about 40 times in the Gospel of Luke. So it must be important. And it's found dozens and dozens of times in the Bible. You read from time to time, and it came to pass. What does it mean? What does it refer to? It refers to the providence of God. This meeting at the gate of Nain was not a mistake. It wasn't a coincidence. It was in the divine plan. The Lord Jesus Christ had in his mind, he determined in his mind to meet this young man at the gate of the city and bestow upon him new life. There are no chances in God's purpose and plan. No coincidence. This was not a mistake. This was divine providence. And you're here tonight in the providence of God. You're here in the will of God that you might hear a simple message about how you can receive this eternal life. But then it also says, and it came to pass the day after. What does that refer to? The day after what? Well, if you look back to the opening 10 verses, it was a day after the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the servant of the centurion. That is highlighted here in these verses. Now, there's a contrast. There's nothing in the Bible by chance. And this is a good way to study the Word of God. You've got to be careful when you study. When you study the Scriptures carefully, it's unbelievable the things that you pick up and learn. There's a contrast here. And it's placed there by the Spirit of God. Because in one of the stories, it talks about a centurion who was a very important man in the Roman army. And then we have a poor widow woman. She's nothing. She's a nobody. So there's a contrast here. And then you will see in the opening part that it was the servant of the centurion who was ready to die in verse 12. He was just ready to die. But the son of the widow, he was already dead. Do you see that? There's a link up here. And soon one will be dead, and soon the other will be buried. There's no guarantee how long we will be here on earth. Death is approaching. Death comes suddenly. It comes to us all at some point of time. It may be expected, it may be unexpected. But the truth is that our day is coming. A day will come when we will meet death. A day will come when we will be buried. But after death, there's the judgment. Don't forget that, please. And then the word behold is found there in verse 12. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold. Now, what is this here for? It's like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible saying, look at this. Focus your eyes on this. Look at what's going on here. Give it special attention. Well, what is here? We're told, behold, a dead man was carried out. Okay. Then he's the only son of his mother. And then look, adds, and she was a widow. So when you put these three things together, what do we learn about this particular widow woman? She's got a sad past because she was a widow. Her husband had died in the past. We don't know how long ago it was, but her husband died. And she was plunged into despair, her and her son. Then she had a sad present. A dead man was carried out. What heartbreak she felt that day. And only Jesus knew how to remedy that heartbreak. And then the Bible says, the only son of his mother, that's her sad prospects. She had no one to lean on now for the days to come. At least when her husband died, her son was there. He was the breadwinner for a certain period of time. So she had good prospects. But then when death came, it removed those good prospects. So she had sad prospects for the future. Now apply this in the gospel. Sinner, you have had a sad past. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And you've got a sad present because unless you've repented of your sins, you're still in your sin under the wrath and condemnation of God. And then if you die that way, you'll have sad prospects. Eternal separation from God. Eternal darkness, eternity in the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. Now, he was her only son. I found that interesting as well. And that drew my attention to another only son. God had only one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One son was alive, but destined to die, that was Christ. The other was dead, the widow's son, and he was destined to life, to live. And he lived because Christ died. Christ took his place and gave to that young man not only physical life, but I do believe that he accompanied that with everlasting life. This was a miracle of grace, of free grace. So we can see this simple thought here about these two only sons. And then we're told when he came to the gate of the city, he came to the right town and he came at the right time. He has come to Portland on tonight at the right time for the preaching of the word. A little bit later or a little bit earlier and he would have missed the funeral. But the Lord's always spot on in time. He never turns up late. He never arrives too early. He just comes the time you need him. Haven't you proved that, child of God? Just when you were in despair, when the wheels came off your chariot, when there seemed to be no light at the end of the tunnel, then Jesus suddenly came, hallelujah, and turned your night into day, and dried up your tears and gave you joy and peace in your heart. He stepped in when no one else could help. Jesus came. He'll always be the same. He never changes. He's the unchanging Christ, the unfailing Christ. I am the Lord, I change not. Hallelujah. And his mercies are new every morning. I keep saying that because it's true. Just in time to meet a need and just in time to bestow a blessing. Do you need a blessing tonight? Do you need cheering up tonight? Do you need your burden lifted tonight? The Lord will never be late. He'll never be early. He'll just come the time you need him. And you'll prove him. And that will cause you to praise him more and more. That's how he deals with us. To cause us to appreciate him more and more with the passing of time. Sometimes we forget to be thankful. God forgive us. God be gracious to us. Notice, as I said, they came to the gate of the city. Now, that particular phrase, or many times in the Bible, there's a reference made to the gate of the city. For example, over there in Genesis 19, we're told that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And then in the story of Elijah, we're told that he came to the gate of the city of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. In the days of Boaz and Ruth, we get the significance of the gate of the city. Because it was at the gate of the city that Boaz played the part of the kinsman redeemer to redeem Ruth. So Boaz is a type of Christ. And Ruth is a type of a sinner. She was a Moabitess. And yet we can see this great plan of redemption. God in Christ was working, moving by a spirit to bring this young woman in from the far country into a right relationship with God. And he did so through this man, Boaz, who became her kinsman redeemer. He's a type of Christ. And there, at the gate of the city, that business was transacted. That was where the town council met in those times. It was similar to a courtroom today. Town business was transacted there. Decisions were made there. Judgments were passed there. And one author that I read called it the judgment place. And this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered without the gate. Remember that morning when he was led out in agonies and blood? He was led out through the city gate because nothing, there were no executions within the walled city, no burial ground within the walled city. He had to go without the city. And there he transacted spiritual matters relating to a lost world. There sin was judged. And Ruth, the work of redemption, was wrought at the gate. And it was there as Jesus passed out to that place outside the walled city that we have the basis of our redemption. Because it was there he gave his life. It was there he became our redeemer by giving his spotless life to satisfy the requirements of the law of God and to purchase salvation for useless, worthless, guilty, hell-deserving sinners like us. Who spurned him for many years. And now we are complete in Christ. We have a perfect standing before God in Christ. Our sins are gone. will not have to give an account for sins that Christ has taken care of. But as the people of God, we will give an account of how we've lived for Christ since we believed on him and trusted in him. The Jews buried their dead on the same day. And it's likely Christ arrived at the gate of the city late in the afternoon on the day the boy died. Nain was about 20 miles plus from Capernaum. That was Christ's headquarters. It was about a day's journey. So the day was far spent when two crowds met at the gate of the city. One group was going to the city with Christ. The disciples and those who were with him, they were going to the city. The other group was going to the cemetery without Christ. Do you see that? We are in one of two crowds. The saved, those are redeemed by precious blood, they're going to the eternal city. Hallelujah. The city of God. Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of information about heaven. I think that if you search it carefully, it really gives more information about hell than it does about heaven. But there's a glorious place prepared for the redeemed of God, and one day we'll be there, child of God. Can you imagine that? Home at last, free from all sickness, all aches and pains, all sadness and sorrows, no more tears, at home with the Lord forever. And there we will join in that great anthem as we sing praises to the Lamb of God. We'll sing a new song. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We'll be in the company of the redeemed of God. So the saved are going to the city of God, but those who are dead in trespasses and in iniquities are going to the cemetery of condemnation. You can see the divine providence here. I'll tell a brief story that I read as I prepared this message. During the reign of Mary Tudor, there was a man called Bernard Gilpin, and he was sentenced to death for his faith. And each night in the prison, and every morning, he read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. On way to the execution, he fell and he broke his leg, and he was ordered back to the prison. While in hospital, Mary Tudor died, and Elizabeth ascended to the throne, and he was set free. That's divine providence. And here the Lord Jesus comes in his divine providence to the city of Nain, to the gate of the city at the right time, the right place, just the time that widow woman needed the Lord. Remember what it says there in John 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And we're told then in verse 13, when Jesus saw her, he saw her, he perceived her heartbreak. He perceived her sorrow. All funerals are sad affairs. We've attended far too many of them, haven't we? But it's difficult to imagine a funeral more sorrowful, more mournful than the one before us. It was a funeral of a young man. I had a young cousin, 16, 17 years of age. He had no time for the things of God. I did my best to witness to him and to point him to Christ. Anne and I were returning home one Easter Monday, coming up there through Gilgorm, came to a bad corner up there, and there was a motorcycle lying in the road. The ambulance was there, taking away a young man. Didn't see who it was. We arrived home, and someone came to say, was that a cousin of yours killed today? I said, what was his name? Sure enough, it was the cousin. Young man. He had no time for the things of God. Suddenly cut off. This was a young man who died. He's on his way out to the graveyard. Up to this point of time, the story is full of misery, heartbreak and sorrow. He was carried out. They didn't bury within the city walls. I've mentioned that. No graveyards attached to the synagogue. The people were buried outside. Sin keeps you outside heaven. The doctors are only concerned with the living. The dead are left to the undertakers. But Christ had compassion on her. the Lord met this procession, accompanied the young man to the grave, and he was moved with compassion at the sight. Only Jesus cares like this. And the word for compassion is derived from two Greek words meaning with and suffering. It includes the idea of suffering with as well as suffering for. The Lord's compassion was shown to this woman in her grief, and he said to her, "Weep not." Now, I can't do that at the graveside, but Jesus did. Weep not. And that tells me that a day will come when Christ will dry away from every eye the tears. Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all tears. Now, Christ didn't wait until she applied to him for help. He moved in mercy and in grace, and he put his hand upon the bier and said, "Stop. Stop." He's the source of this new life. But then we have the start of this new life. The son was dead. He couldn't see. He couldn't hear. He couldn't move. He had no ability to respond to Christ when Christ said, "Arise." He was in no state to exercise faith. He's gone. He's dead. The Lord spoke to those carrying the corpse and commanded them to stop, verse 14. And then he spoke to the cold corpse, and at once it began again to be a living person. In a moment, the heart, the lungs, the brain, and the senses resumed their work and their activities. They began to discharge their duties once again. This is a sign of life. Here is the evidence of the power of God to raise the dead. This was a manifestation of divine power. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Young man should be compared with his address to the maid, the daughter of Jairus, and then Lazarus. He named these individuals, or he addressed his remarks to these individuals. Had he not, that there's no telling what would have happened around the graveside that day, or among the tombs that day. He was very specific. He gave this call, and it really became an effectual call. And with that call to arise, the Lord gave the enabling to come forth. That's the marvel of it all. And it was the intended person who came forth that day. The young man was prevented from going down to the grave and out into eternity without meeting Christ. It says, "I say unto thee." I say unto thee, he alone has the authority, he alone has the power to raise from the dead. He quickens whom he will. He can raise to new life souls now dead in sins. He can say, "I say unto thee, arise." He alone is the life giver. Arise is a very unusual message, not one that you'd expect to hear at the graveside. The minister usually says, "Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust." But he said, "Arise." Now, if you said that around some of the graveyards in Portland, Owen, or Hochul and Ballymena, they'd look at you. But we're talking about Christ here, you see. He's unique. There's no one like Jesus Christ. He is unique. He's the God-man. He has the authority. He has the power to do this. He therefore said, "Arise, come forth." He that was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, sometimes the Lord used means in his miracles. But in the three miracles of raising individuals from the dead, he used his bare word. He spoke with power. There's power in his word. What a mighty word there is, proceeding from the lips of Christ. There's the start of this new life. Have you commenced to live? Are you breathing the fresh air of heaven? Have you been endued with that spirit of life and liberty and freedom in Christ? Do you know him as your maker? Do you know him as your redeemer? Do you know him as your Lord? The source of new life? The start of new life? he came forth in response to Jesus. And then finally, there's the signs of new life. In verse 15, there are three separate results in view. I'll be brief. We note the signs of life the young man showed. This divine visitation produced great results in all that were affected through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat up. This was the divine quickening. He sat up. And this verb that is used here, sat up, was only found one other place in the Bible, over there in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 40 of Dorcas. She sat up. Now, I find this very interesting. After the son of the widow was raised from the dead, he sat up. After the Son of God was raised from the dead, he sat down. I don't know if you've noticed that before. I just noticed it as I was studying for this message. So the young man sat up. There's evidence of life. There's evidence of new life. But the Son of God, when he was raised from the dead, he sat down at God's right hand. And he's there now in glory interceding for us. His eyes upon Portland Owen Free Presbyterian Church. His eyes upon the people of God in this house. His eyes upon you in your own homes. And he's interceding for you. He's not forgetting you this Lord's Day. He's remembering you. And he's pleading all the merits of his work on your behalf. And he's praying the Father, bestow upon my redeemed people all that I purchased through my sacrifice. All that I purchased through my atoning blood. Give to them what I purchase on their behalf. We are rich through Christ. Hallelujah. And the end is not yet. And the best is still to be. There's a better day coming, you know. He sat up. There's the evidence of life. And then there's something more. There was this evidence that he was alive. And it wasn't really a coffin. I mentioned that it was a coffin. But really it was a plank of wood and a little edge on each side to prevent the corpse from falling off. The Jews didn't use coffins. So we have this picture of the plank and everybody could see the corpse there. Everybody could see it. And I'm sure the people were astonished. They'd never seen the leg of it before. And there this corpse sits up. Can you imagine what they were thinking, what they were saying? They were amazed. You can see their mouths are wide open, their eyes are staring. What's going on here? Is there some kind of magic here? No, this is the power of God. This is Christ at work. He's doing something that only he can do. No one can imitate this. He sat up. And you can imagine the young man. He had a look around to see what was going on. And he realized what was happening. He says, I'm getting out of here. I'm not staying here. I'm not going to the graveyard. Hallelujah. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting down from here. And you can see him saying to the pallbearers, let me down. I'm going home. This is the grace of God, you see. And then it says he began to speak. Confession with the mouth is important. You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ. He sat up and then he spoke up. You know what happened to Peter, the man who failed the Lord on the day of Pentecost? We read there in the book of Acts that he stood up. Now this is a man 6 weeks before who failed the Lord miserably. We all have failed, you know. And God is good and gracious to us. Aren't you so thankful that he's put away your sin? Aren't you so thankful that he's forgiven you so many times over and over and over again when we fall into sin? And we all do. He keeps lifting us up. And his mercies are new every morning. I say it again. Peter, he stood up and he preached with power. And then he spoke up, and the Lord gave him great unction to preach the gospel. And about 3,000 souls were saved by God's matchless grace that day. The man began to speak to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he too began to speak. Because the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us in heaven. So the young man was raised from the dead and he began to speak to men. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and began to speak to God on our behalf. He died for us on the cross. He lives for us in heaven. and because he's living for us and making continual intercession for us, thank God we are secure. If that intercessory work of Christ was to fail for one moment, it would prove disastrous. But the Bible assures us that he ever liveth. He's God. He cannot die. He's ever living, making intercession for us. And then we're told, and I'm coming to a close, the Lord delivered him to his mother in verse 15. He was delivered to be a dutiful son, to carry on the function he had been carrying on before. When God awakens sinners, it always results in service. We're saved to serve. So we see this glad reunion. He's reconciled with his mother. Now apply that spiritually. By the grace of God, we are reconciled to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ the Son. He brings us nigh to God. So we have, even in this simple illustration, gospel truth of reconciliation to God. If you're never reconciled to God, you'll be damned to all eternity in a Christless eternity. And you'll perish forever. And you'll be lost forever. But there's mercy with God because Christ has died. His blood has been shed. And the door is ajar tonight for all who desire to come will be accepted in Christ the Beloved. For him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the Lord met the funeral at the gates of Nain. And he said, young man, may God speak to our young people and say, young man, arise. Godly parent, godly mother and father, you've got a burden upon your heart for your sons and daughters. Pray that God, by Christ, through the Spirit, will say unto your children, young man, young woman, I say unto thee, arise. And may we as a generation see our children saved for the glory of God by the power of the crucified Christ. This is the answer. This is the remedy. And the Bible tells us that fear came on all when the young man was raised. What then shall the feelings of mankind be when the dead are raised at the last day? And the day is coming. I don't know how soon it will be, but a day will come, the last day, when the trump of the Lord shall sound, and Christ will reappear in glory. And he will bring with him the souls that have gone on before, because only the souls have gone on before. And when he comes, he will bring with him the souls of all the redeemed of God. And there will be a stirring in earth, and all the dead in Christ will be raised. And those who are alive and remain on earth will be changed. And in a moment, there will be a great union, a great reunion of the soul and the body of the saints of God. All of the saints at one moment of time will be glorified and given you glorified bodies, because in these bodies we're not fit for heaven. These bodies have been defiled by sin. But he will give unto us the change. That's the change that is coming. He will give unto us new glorified bodies like unto his glorified body. And we will be home at last. But what about the ungodly? What fear will come upon an ungodly world? All those who despise the gospel. We heard about people mocking the gospel today. There's a place in hell for people like that. Pray that God in mercy will stop people like that and bring them to Christ through the power of the gospel, through the power of what was heard. But a day when the mockers and all those who despise the things of God, all the great dictators of the world, what fear will fall upon them? And the Bible tells us that in that day they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us. Fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, there'll be no smart Alex on that day, as we would say here. No infidels then. No unbelievers then. They'll cry to the rocks to fall upon them to hide them from the Lamb. Much people were there. Much people were with Christ. Much people were with the widow. And this is an amazing thing. They were there to witness this transaction. Much people. And then they said, God hath visited his people. He has visited his people. And God hath visited this sinful world in the person of his Son. And all that men could do to him was crucify him. They spat upon him. Can you imagine that? Spitting upon the Son of God. Beating the crown down into his lovely brow. Using the whip to lacerate his back and crying, "Away with him. Away with him. Crucify this man." This same Jesus is coming. And they will know him when he comes, and they will see the one that they blasphemed and the one that they cursed and the one that they rejected. And on that day, he will justify his people and he will condemn the ungodly and the unholy and the unrighteous. And the last thing they will hear as they go out into the darkness of hell, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there's mercy with God. There's a wonderful, all-glorious, all-powerful Redeemer who's able to liberate your soul and give to you this new life I've been talking about tonight. There's the source of this new life. I am the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. There's the start of it. It began when Christ gave his word and the ability to respond to that word. That's what happens in conversion. And then there's the signs of new life. Once we're saved by grace, we will give evidence, we'll sit up, we will speak up, and then we will serve the Lord. May that be the case with you tonight if you're yet unconverted. And if you are a child of God, may it be a great cause to rejoice that you are the possessor of this new life in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the message of this wonderful book. Believe it and receive this new life and go away tonight to your home and family and let them see the grace of God. It's interesting, with this I close. There's nothing ever recorded about what the three people Jesus raised from the dead ever said. We don't know what the maid said. We don't know what Lazarus said. We don't know what this young man said. I'd love to have been there listening to what they did have to say. But the point I want to emphasize is this. They never said anything, as far as we know, according to the record. They just went out and let the new life be seen. That's what they did. They just went out and let the new life manifest itself. And that's the best way to win souls for Christ. Let the new life be seen. May God be pleased to bless his word. We'll close now in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy word. We ask of thee to bless it now to those who have heard. Different people with different needs have heard the message. And I trust and pray that something in the message tonight will be beneficial to each one gathered here, that it might prove to be productive and beneficial, and that every one will be richly blessed tonight through the preaching of the glorious gospel. Go before us now, separate us with thy blessing, for we ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.